This is Elizabeth Ackford. At the time, as you can see, there were some people that were not all the way happy about her presence in this place. In a moment, we're going to draw some parallels between what Jesus did and what Elizabeth Ackford is doing here. You see, Elizabeth and the other eight students, they did something that at the time was not popular, at the time was not expected. They went somewhere where otherwise they should not go. They went somewhere that would not altogether be considered safe or comfortable, and they knew that arriving at this place, they may not receive the warmest of welcomes. So suffice it to say, there were no flowers thrown at their feet and cotton candy and candy canes handed out to them. But even at this moment where Elizabeth was kind of separated from the other students, she stood strong, she stood resolute, and was prepared for whatever may happen. You see, sometimes we have to do things, we have to go places, we have to say things that people don't want us to hear, go places where people don't want us to go, and to speak up and speak out, even when you may be by yourself, or at least feel that way. What I appreciate about this Bible story that we're about to get into is that Jesus understood that there was going to be some hard work that needed to be done, that he needed to go to a place that otherwise he should not go, that he needed to go to a place where he may not be welcome, where people may look at him strange, but it was his love for even those people that compelled him to go. And what I love about the fact that Jesus was willing to do the hard work was that Jesus understood that it was not an emotional plea and it was not simply good intentions that would get the job done. Our emotions and our good intentions won't solve this problem. It's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some difficult conversations. It's going to take getting outside of our comfort zone, outside of our own comfortable territory, and do some hard work. So let's get after it. We are going to be following along in a Bible study that may be familiar to you. Point number one, racist rules need to be broken. Racist rules need to be broken. If you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 4. We'll be reading first 1 through 9. John chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. In this period of time in the Bible, it was expected by Jews and Samaritans alike for Jews not to speak to, let alone even acknowledge, Samaritans. At this point in history, because of his ethnicity, Jesus himself belonged to a culture that had some traditional rules, both spoken and unspoken, that were in fact racist. You see, Jews did not speak to Samaritans, and the Samaritan woman expected Jesus, without knowing him as a Jew, to honor this racist practice. And as a Jew, Jesus would have honored the religion and the racial identity of his people by participating in this racist practice. It should be noted that Jews would never consider themselves, they would never call themselves or any of their practices racist. When you are raised to believe something a certain way, when society conditions you to believe that something is right and okay, when it conditions you to believe that this is, there's nothing wrong with this, this is just the way things are, it can be a painful, stark, terrifying reality to finally reach the conclusion that what you have been taught, the way that you have been raised, is wrong. What I love about the way Jesus approached racism is the fact that he knew he wasn't to blame. Jesus knew that it was not his fault that Jewish society had conditioned Jews to believe this way. But as a Jew, instead of becoming defensive about Jews, instead of throwing up his hands and say, I never treated anybody that way, instead of saying, I'm not a racist, he could have looked at that Samaritan woman and said, that was all in the past. We don't need to keep talking about the past. Instead of Jesus focusing on what he wasn't and what he could not do, he focused on what he could do. He made a conscious decision that even though the religion of his ethnicity teaches Jews to practice racism, that he would not participate. He would not honor those practices. He would not participate in this type of discrimination. You see, the route that Jesus took through Galilee was a route that most Jews would not travel. This was not considered a safe place for Jews to go. It was a dangerous journey. It was a perilous journey. You see, the Samaritans, they were both racially and religiously despised. The Samaritans used to be Jews, but they were considered racially and religiously corrupt. And through a series of events, when Assyria captured the northern territory of Israel, some Jews were either captured or they were left behind, or some simply decided to just stay. But many of the Jews, they married Assyrians, who the Assyrians were Gentiles. So you ended up with a lot of Jews that were now half Jewish, half Gentile. Essentially, interracial marriage entered into a society where there had not been interracial marriage before. Now, we don't necessarily have time to unpack all of that today, but just know that because of culture, because of Jewish teachings and scriptures and lessons they had learned, the way that they had been raised, they believed that they had every right to discriminate against the Samaritans. And just as a side note, this is not about color. You had a dark-skinned man named Jesus talking to a dark-skinned woman that was a Samaritan. This was less about skin color and more about culture and ethnicity and territory. It wasn't necessarily color that separated them. And there may have been some physiological differences, but mainly the way they dressed, the way they walked and talked, maybe some accents were different. But we know even the language was the same because they were talking to each other. It was the Samaritan woman in verse 9 that reminded Jesus that Jews held racist beliefs. You see, the Samaritan woman, she didn't say that the Samaritans didn't associate with the Jews. She didn't say that Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other. She said, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She reminded Jesus that even though he is in Samaria, that Samaritans were the oppressed group discriminated against by the Jews. Even though he had crossed into this territory, even though he was in this neighborhood, even though at this exact moment, Jesus himself would be considered the minority. She was explaining that even in my town with all of my people, and it's just you, it is your people that is the oppressor that has pushed us down. But I love the way that Jesus approaches this situation. I love the way he begins to respond. Because Jesus did not spend time trying to argue any points. He just offered something priceless. We're going to go straight to point number 2. God desires diversity where we worship. God desires diversity where we worship. John chapter 10 reads, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. We're about to skip to verse 19, but in between verse 10 and 19, Jesus describes this living water, exactly what this means. But then he begins to tell the Samaritan woman all about her life. Talks to her about her sins, what she's done, what she hasn't done, and just lays that all out there for her to understand exactly who she is talking to. And in verse 19, she responds, sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, in response to being reminded of the oppression of the Samaritans by the Jews, Jesus offered this woman something truly priceless. I love this because this helps us to understand that this issue is not too big for Jesus. This problem isn't too big for the God that we worship. You see, the God that we call Father is bigger than racism. He's bigger than the divisions that separate us. He is bigger than what our current culture tries to use to divide us and push us to one side or the other. The God that we serve is bigger than our politics. He is bigger than any other way that we would try to identify each other or ourselves. And as we look this sin right in the eyes, we do so knowing that Jesus will see us through. Jesus told this woman that, "I know your people have worshiped on this mountain and the Jews have worshiped in Jerusalem, but that's not what matters. God is simply looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth." And you see, church, those people are not separated by color, by culture, ethnicity, or territory. And just like Jesus did in this story, if we discover that people are divided by color and ethnicity and culture and territory, we as a church, we as Christians, we as his disciples have a responsibility to fix it. You see, what we have to understand is that racism may not be our fault. You may not have contributed in this sinful way. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as ones who say that Jesus lives inside you and through you, you have a responsibility, we have a responsibility to root out this sin, to find it in its dark corners wherever it may hide, whether in other people or even in our own hearts, and say, no, it's not okay. It's not going to be okay. And there will be no safe place for racism, not as long as his disciples walk this earth. The truth is what Jesus was doing was knocking down a wall of division by engaging the very people that his culture had discriminated against. We are called to worship together in spirit and in truth. Point number three, because I'm not going to keep you long. We must take the gospel to our whole community. Our whole community. John chapter 4, verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there for 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, since we have heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world." You see, not only did Jesus go to a place that he otherwise should not go, he stayed for a while. He didn't run out as quickly as possible. He did the hard thing. He did the hard work. He did the hard work that he knew was necessary to engage these people right in their own backyards. And what I love about what Jesus did was he did not spend time trying to convince the Samaritans that their slights were just perceived slights. He didn't spend time trying to provide them with statistics or convince them that their oppression wasn't real. He also didn't spend time trying to convince them that maybe what they were feeling was their own fault. Or maybe if they would just make better choices or act in a different way, that things would be different. You see, he didn't ignore their past or the past of his own people. He didn't act like their oppression wasn't real or that it wasn't his fault. Instead, he did the greatest thing that anyone could ever do when facing this issue. He loved them. He loved them. He loved them right there in their own community. He loved them passionately and purposefully. He loved them with all his heart, willing to lay down his own life for these people. You see, church, the easiest thing that we can do is stay here within these four walls. To stay here on this campus and wait for people to come to us. The hard thing is to get up, to go out, to travel to parts of our community that otherwise we would not go, to have lunch in an area where we typically don't spend a lot of time. You see, Jesus, he could have decided that it wasn't safe for him to go into this neighborhood, to go into this territory. And he could have used that as a valid excuse not to go. Not to go and see those people that were considered different from him. And he could have decided that because it wasn't safe, let alone, you know, not to travel to, but not to stay for several days. To go to a place where he himself could have been viewed as a member of a racist group of people. He did the hard thing. You see, it is the love of Jesus that should compel us to reach further, to reach deeper, to look at people not as the way our popular culture would describe them, but how Jesus would. That for the glory of God, for the work that Jesus did on the cross, that we would view our neighbors just as ourselves, that we would look out at every culture and every people and every color and every territory as one race. That the things that our own culture uses to divide us would be no more. You see, it is easy to believe that these are problems of the past. And certainly, we have large groups of people that say, well, it's definitely not as bad as it used to be. That was way back then. That stuff isn't happening anymore. And there may be some truth to that. And then you have another large group of people that say, race relations have never been worse. At an all-time high. It's terrible. And there may be some truth to that. But because there are such large groups of people that belong to both areas, that at least tells us that there is some work to be done. And inside of this work that needs to be done, it leaves us with an opportunity. You see, we can run and hide to our prospective corners, and we can take a position and plant a flag and say, I'm not budging from this spot. I don't care what you say. Or we can take a pause, take a deep breath, and listen. We can take the opportunity to understand the pain and the struggles of others. Not to convince them or ourselves that that pain is not real. Not to make excuses for them or for ourselves about the past or the present. But to simply seek to understand. To understand the pain and the struggles of those that have had to suffer from racism. To seek to understand the pain and the struggles from those that are just now realizing that they may have just now understood that they themselves are racist, have somehow contributed to racism, or have benefited from racism. You see, there is no category when it comes to racism that somebody does not fit into. And every single category of racism, no matter where you fit into it, there is pain involved. Whether it has been realized or whether or not you are just now understanding or whether or not you are seeking to understand, there is pain involved. But it is through that pain that we understand what people go through. But it is the blood of Jesus. It is the work that Jesus did on the cross that again compels us to reach out, to make progress, to move forward, to seek those people that have suffered from these different varieties of pain and have gone through these issues and have been hurt in the process, so that we can take the gospel to every part of the world, to every part of our community, every neighborhood in our city. You see, we have the best church in the Chattahoochee Valley. I love this place. Every day I get to walk these halls and I get to meet new people. And I'm encouraged every single day I come to work. This is the best job I've ever had. Every day I get to come to work and my fellow pastors, they encourage me. We pray together. We have a good time working here. I get to walk the halls and meet teachers that I haven't met before because I'm still the new guy, so I still get to be on my honeymoon. And I get to hang out with all these nice people, and people pray for me, and I get to pray with them. And I've discovered that we have some of the best ministries in the entire state of Georgia. You see, we have this amazing school on this campus that raises up a child in the way that he should go so that when he gets old, he does not depart from it. And I heard of a story just last week of how a child received Christ because of one of his teachers in the school. And we have these other amazing ministries. We have a counseling center that provides Christian mental health services to the greater Chattahoochee Valley. About 2 weeks ago, I heard a story from one of our counselors about a person that came in for counseling. This person was a Hindu. And somehow this Hindu person missed the word Christian on the side of the building. But by the end of that counseling session, this person asked for a Bible. You see, it is the love of Christ that compels us to reach across the aisle to find people that are different from us and pour out our hearts that Jesus is the way. You see, we have these amazing assisted living and independent living facilities that honor our senior citizens who have earned the right to finish well. We have these memory care units on site that provide 24/7, 365 day a year care for those suffering with Alzheimer's and dementia. so they can live their life with dignity and with people that surround them with prayer and cover them with prayer, so that the families of those loved ones know that they are loved and that they are cared for. You see, at Calvary Baptist Church, we care about people. We care about their whole life from the beginning to the end. And our ministries are reaching the Chattahoochee Valley, but it is oftentimes because those people come to us. They've heard about us, they've heard about the church, they've heard about our ministries, and they come to our campus and they receive something from us. But out of all those amazing things that we do and how we care for so many people right here, church, I have to tell you, that's not good enough. If we are not going out into our community, if you sit in church and you look around and our church does not look like heaven, if our church does not represent, truly represent in every way the Chattahoochee Valley, then we have work to do. And the only way in the future that our church does not look like heaven or does not look like, is not a representation of our community, the only way that happens is if it's intentional. And because that's not who we are going to continue to see people every single week that look different from us, that come from different backgrounds and different cultures and different places, different stages of life. Because our church values diversity, and we know that God desires diversity where we worship. Because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, we will not let racism live. We will not let it have a safe place here. We will not let it have life and breath. And every time we see it, every time we see sin, we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to call it out where we see it and have those difficult conversations. Because I love you too much, and I know you love me too much, and I know that looking around, you love each other too much to allow sin to live unabated and free inside any person in this room. And because of what Jesus has done, and because we are called to be disciples and to make disciples, we have a responsibility to go out into our community and make sure that it doesn't live there either. This will not be easy. This will not always be filled with happy songs and hugs and handshakes. Or at least it won't feel that way in the beginning. Anybody ever had physical therapy? If you've ever had physical therapy, you hate the physical therapist. They are like the worst person in the world. You're like, why are you doing this to me? This is painful. I don't believe you're saved. Like, I mean, it can be really rough. But through that pain at the end, who is going to complain about being able to walk again? And they love their physical therapist. And they send them flowers. Church, we are going to honor the Lord. We are going to make sure that we are living holy and righteously, reaching across any aisle, knocking down any barrier, until there is nothing between us but love. Amen? So we have some next steps for you. If you are here today and you realize that you need to surrender to Jesus for the first time, this is an important moment for you. And we would love the opportunity to pray with you. And after the service, you can come to any of our pastors, any of our elders, any of our members, anybody that calls themselves a Christian can pray with you to receive Christ. And we would love the opportunity to do so. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, I've allowed racism to exist around me, and that needs to change. Even still, we want to pray with you, give you some pointers. I myself would love to have conversations with you about how to deal with this issue, how to have these conversations. Just don't look for it to be easy. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, I will work to understand the pain of those who have suffered from racism. This is very difficult to do, but it can be done. But there are not enough videos in the world or news articles that you could read that will truly help you to understand the experience that someone goes through when they experience racism. So that means you're going to have to talk to some people that have experienced it. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for all that you are doing, for all that you have done. And Father, we give you praise on credit for what you are about to do, because we know that you are a faithful God, and we are just praying right now, dear Lord, that you would give us courage, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us truth and grace, but most of all, that you would give us love. Love for ourselves, love for our neighbors. So much love, Heavenly Father, that we would be compelled to go out from this place and to love others. To find those people that are different from us and let them know that Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me. Father, we are all broken people. And we pray right now that whatever area of racism we have participated in, seen, allowed to exist, benefited from, that you would forgive us, oh God, and help us to repent. Father, we love you, and we thank you. In your most precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.